Our reading today is from Galatians 6, verses 6 to 10, and I am reading from the New Living Translation. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith.
Now, we're going to talk about money. Yay! We usually don't talk about money in church. Now, if you're visiting this morning and you come, this is the first time here, and you think, well, that Scotty's always talking about cash. You just happen to pick the right Sunday. I'm sorry, but you just happen to pick the right Sunday. We often shy away from finances in a church context. Why? Well, we're concerned that it would make visitors uncomfortable for the very reason I just said. You know, oh, you're always talking about money. More to the point, sometimes when we talk about money, it makes us feel uncomfortable, not just visitors. Which is rather strange because stewardship, the idea of being wise managers of all that God puts in our hands, that is a dominant theme in the Scripture, isn't it? Now here's where you say yes. It's a dominant theme of Scripture, right? There we go, yes. Why are we hesitant to talk about finances in church? Let me give you three reasons. You could probably come up with more than that. We're hesitant because the issue of money has been abused by the church, and God forgive us for this. God forgive us for this. And God forgive the church, the broad church, for portraying a message as all we want is your cash. There are times that is what's been demonstrated. And this is wrong. The church has its hucksters. Is that right? Of course it does. And by the way, the church had its hucksters in Paul's day as well. He writes in Philippians 3:19 that there's people running around the church whose God is their belly and say they set their mind on earthly things. There has always been abuse in the church of focusing and raising up, elevating the idea of money as more important, and that's to our shame. But because that does happen, sometimes we're hesitant to talk about it. Sometimes we're hesitant to talk about money in church because we have a privatized view of money. The money is mine. I work for it. It's my job. It's my hard labor. This is mine. It's my bank account. No one tells me what to do with my cash. I have a sense of entitlement to our resources, our house, our car, our money, and so on. By the way, tell me, if Jesus is Lord, is he Lord over everything about us? Amen. So if he's Lord, and I've given him my life, I've given him my bank accounts, I've given him my car, and by the way, it's already his. So this idea of personal ownership that I'll go to church on Sunday and do everything that God wants about praying and reading Scripture, but the idea of finances being our own personal possession, that's something that we individually have to examine and change in our lives. A third reason why we're sometimes afraid to talk about money in church is, quite frankly, we live out of a base of fear. If I give to the kingdom of God, then I will have less to live on. And now I'm worried about that. I'm worried about having enough money to pay my bills, and things are tight financially, and everyone's going through a crunch of cash. And we have this idea that if I give to the kingdom in whatever form, I'm going to have less, not enough. I'll have to go without. And then Paul says, I have learned in all situations to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to have lots. And I know how to have very little. And I have learned the secret of being what? Content. Because my God will supply all our needs through his riches in Jesus Christ. So it's true that speaking about money often makes the air get thicker in church. We got to see if we can work through that. We should work through that because God is shaping us the way he wants us to be. I've been a long time on this theme. And it feels like all summer this is all I've been talking about. Mainly because I think it's extremely important because God has a lot to say about shaping us and the way that God molds our souls into the image of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the ways that God shapes us, grows us in maturity, we can't ignore the role of finances. Jesus said so. He said, wherever your heart is, what? Excuse me, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's as if Jesus said, whatever you got that you call a treasure and your heart, they're intertwined. They're kind of connected. And one goes with the other. So if I want my heart to be shaped, is it going to impact the treasure? It has to, because they're connected. We are warned that the love of money is a danger for anyone. That is, looking to get rich can damage your soul. Doesn't mean it always will, it just means it can. Beware of that. So if we're going to talk about protecting our soul and growing our soul, someplace along the line we'll have to talk about our finances. So we should talk about our souls and cash. I'm suggesting we do something from Galatians. Why? Well, we've been in Galatians for the last few weeks. Paul has been talking about the Spirit of God in our life, how we are to trust the Spirit of God, follow the Spirit of God, be filled with the fullness of the Spirit of God. All that's in chapter 5. Now we get to chapter 6. Chapter 6, the verses read, verses 6 to 10. Paul takes a personal application of his theme, the work of the Spirit. Now let's talk about the church in a practical way that that gets evidence. And he talks about being generous. You won't find the word generous in the Greek text. You won't even find it in the English text. But the verses that have been read for us from Andrea are saturated with the idea, oh, just be generous. Just be generous. To be generous means to be liberal in giving without restraint. But it also means to be free of meanness and smallness of mind and character. I didn't get that from the Bible. I got that from the dictionary. But I think it's a pretty good definition. To be generous means I open my hand. I open my heart. I open my life to the things and the needs around me and the way that God wants me to be used. So, walk with me through Paul's teaching on how to be generous. We've already read these verses. He says, let the one taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Principle number one. Who's supposed to support the work of the church? We are. Yeah, well, in case you didn't know that, we are. In the Old Testament, how did the priests put food on their table? By the offerings that the nation brought. As a matter of fact, God was very careful. He gave a land allotment. He gave an inheritance that they could plant crops on to 11 of the tribes. What tribe did not get an inheritance? Levi, the priests. Because God said, I'm not going to give them land in which they can raise cattle and sheep and plant crops. Instead, I'm going to expect that the needs of the priests are cared for by the congregation. As they come to worship me, they will likewise care for the needs of my servants. New Testament, Paul reminds us that the ox who treads the grain should not be muzzled. By the way, that is one of my favorite pictures. I just see pastors treading the grain and being fed at the same time. It's really simple. It means the people who receive the ministry of the church ought to be the ones who support the ministry of the church. Now, you knew that. To pay our pastors and staff, to provide a meeting place, to meet the costs of facilities, to ensure that there's ample supply to do the work that God is calling us to. The things that demand support are to receive support from us. It's not the responsibility of the government. It's not the responsibility of the outside community to support us in our fiscal needs. This is our responsibility. Let the ones who are taught share all good things with the ones who teach. Why does God say that supply for the house of God should fall upon the people of God who are in the house? You can guess some obvious reasons. First, we're the ones who are going to be most appreciative, right? We're the ones who say, thank you, God, for giving us a pastor to teach us the word. Thank you, God, for giving us people to serve the needs of our family. Thank you, God, for giving us a place that we can fellowship together and be encouraged and pray. Yes, we're the recipients of the ministry of the church, so we're most grateful. So naturally, the responsibility falls to us. It likewise falls to us because we're the ones who perceive the value. We give because the work is worth our sacrifice and efforts. Do you believe that church is important? Do you believe that the work of the kingdom of God in that is a priority in our lives? Then we demonstrate it. Let the ones who are taught the word share the word. Share with those who teach. So we give. Yes, our giving is financial. Thank you for that. But our giving is prayerful. Our giving is encouragement. Our giving is service. Our relationships. Remember, it's open heart, open hand, and open life. Our generosity is measured in so many different ways. But the principle is simple. First thing Paul says, if you are a recipient of the ministry, then we encourage you to be generous in the support to the ministry. Second thing he says, he who sows to his own flesh will reap corruption, and who sows to the Spirit will reap life. Previously, we spoke about sowing to the Spirit as a truth that we plant the seeds in our life which will reap the benefits, the effects of the Spirit in our life. Do things which promote the work of the Spirit in our days. So pray. Read scripture. Give yourself to mission. Be godly. Evangelize. All true. But Paul takes this principle of sowing and he applies it in a very specific context. Here he says, when we give generously, we are sowing seeds. And he makes a comparison. You can give to the things of the Spirit or you can give to the things of your own. That is, you can be Spirit-oriented or you can be self-oriented in a sense of being generous. Spirit-oriented or self-oriented? Self-oriented that we only use our resources for things that pertain to us. My wants, my hopes, my ambitions, my desires, my entertainment. That my money is mine to use for me. Paul says, you can sow to the Spirit the things that the Spirit of God is doing, building a kingdom and winning people for Christ and populating heaven. You can sow to the things of the Spirit, or you can sow to your own personal agenda. Notice what he says, though. Those who sow to their own life, I'm going to use my money on me for my reasons, my family, and my ambitions. He uses the phrase, they reap corruption. The idea is real simple. When we use all of our resources in a self-oriented way, we think that we're fortifying our life, giving ourselves a full life. But we wind up having very skinny lives and very shallow. And it's as if the life that we hope we would get just by using all of our resources for ourselves, it corrupts, it decays, it winds up as dust. Those who sow to the Spirit, to the things that the Spirit is doing, the things that God wants, their life doesn't decay. As a matter of fact, he says, you'll gain life. It gets larger. Simple principle. If you want to live a bigger life, live for a bigger purpose. If you want a big life, sow to the Spirit. If you want a skinny life, a small life, a shallow life, a life that at first seems like it's all that you want and then winds up being unfulfilling, just live for yourself. And you'll get that. If you're generous to the things of God, you wind up having a God-sized life. And if you're only generous to the things of that pertain to me, we wind up stunted. Those who sow to the Spirit find life. Those who sow to themselves get dry and dusty. If you want a bigger life, live for a bigger purpose. And let that generosity be for a purpose that is bigger than you and me. Third thing he says. Whatever one sows, that he will reap. It's a promise given. A promise is too strong a word. It's an equation that says if you do this, then this will happen. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life, a fullness of life, an abundant life, a larger life by the blessing of the Spirit. You sow to yourself, it gets kind of small. My regret is that this verse and this promise has been exploited and abused in so many ways. It's almost like the teaching is, look, you can use God like a piggy bank. If you give to God $100, you're going to find $1,000 back. That's not what the scriptures are teaching. Don't use God as an investment. He will not be mocked. He will not be exploited. He can't be used. And any time we think that I will just get ahead in life if I give my money to God, then lots of money is going to come back. That's foolish. That's arrogant. And it's self-centered. It's exploiting God and the gospel. But that doesn't mean that there's not a blessing that God gives. Of course he does. The promise is not financial, but it's a blessing, and it's probably a bigger blessing than you can ever imagine that could come in a check. When you sow to a bigger purpose, you get a bigger life. When you are a generous person, generosity comes back to you in return. When you extend mercy, you find mercy. God is not out to reward us. Hey, I gave money to the church this day. Something good is going to happen to me. How crass. God does not reward us. He shapes us. And he's out to change us and mold us like Jesus Christ. He will shape us in the values and the life that we find reflected in Jesus in the Gospels. A life, as I said, that's open-hearted, open-handed, and for his kingdom. And it will never be small. God promises that those who are generous in the things of the Spirit, to the purpose of the kingdom, to the house of God, you will find a return. It may not show up in your bank account, but I promise you, you will find a return. Because the principle is, we receive in the manner we give. We just do. That reception may not be fast, though. Boy, if I do something good today, then tomorrow morning will be marvelous. Notice what he says. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. The blessings of God don't come all at once. And by the way, we're glad of that, because it means as I get older, there's more blessings yet to come my way. That's right, as we get older. Paul warns the people, look, I want you to be generous. You are the people who get the benefits of this house, and be generous to the house. Sow to the Spirit. See what God is doing and give your life and your resources to that, and you'll find you get a large life. But be careful, because you're going to get tired of doing it. You're going to wait for some sort of blessing to fall from the sky. You're going to wait, and it won't necessarily happen quickly. So be patient and don't give up. Persevere in doing good. The best example I can give, I may have told you this before, I pastored a church in Alberta. When I went, it was a church a little bit smaller than us, numerically. So I went in Edmonton, and I talked to them. I said, hey, do we have a mortgage? And they said, no, we have three mortgages. Oh. Yeah, we had three mortgages. And they were big. It wound up that 55% of our annual budget was debt. So now take our budget and cut it by such, and you'll find out, like, we had no money for this, no money for that, no money for that. There were bad decisions in the past and disappointed plans. But it is what it is. This is the weight that the congregation had to carry, and this is what I carried along with them over the years. Oh, there are times you got tired, times you got panicked, times you got scared. But despite the weight of carrying three mortgages, we saw the goodness of God. We had this one Sunday where somehow the light went on. It went on first at the board of elders on a Wednesday night, and then we shone the same light in the congregation. We wound up saying, we're going to stop trying to pay the bank. Because that's not what we're here for. We're going to continue making our mortgage payments. We are not here to pay the bank. We're here to build the kingdom of God. So let's stop worrying about what the bank says and start being focused on the kingdom of God. We stop being scared. We stop worrying about where the money is going to come from, and we just started to trust God and lean into him, and he is kind. He is good. It's like the windows of heaven opened up. In 1 year, we made a $50,000 swing. Actually, it was a $100,000 swing. We went from being behind $50,000 in the year to being ahead $50,000 the next year. We said, thank you very much, God. In the same year, God brought $200,000 as a gift. Somebody says, I want to bless the church. Can I do that? Okay, that's fine. We were able to enlarge a very insufficient church building and do it debt-free because we couldn't go into more debt. So God would and let us enlarge it and build a whole new wing to it without going to the bank. And in a few years, all the mortgages got paid off. I'll tell you, it's hard to continue to do good when you're under the pressure. Right? And that's not just for church. It's for your family. It's for your own personal finances. It's just for life. It's hard to persevere in doing good. Paul says, don't quit. Don't quit, because we will all reap in due time. God will never disappoint. God will always show up as we need him to show up, as he knows it's good and wise to show up. Last thing he says, and this word, you'll never hear about money again. He closes by saying, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Generosity is not supposed to be a closed circuit system. You know what I mean by closed circuit? Closed circuit TV in here, and then we get to see what's on the screen, but nobody else would. It's just for our benefit. God does not want us to be generous just for our sake, just to pay our bills and just to make sure we care for ministry. God wants us to broadcast generosity out to our world. Do good to everybody. Boy, let that sink in. Be generous every place you go. Be kind. Be thoughtful. Be encouraging. Do good to everyone, the poor on the streets, newcomers to Canada, families who just got burnt down their house and they've got no place to go and nothing to do. The addicts who need care, the sick and the seniors, the neighbor who is a jerk, just be good to them. Our generous spirit is not to be contained only within the kingdom, because God doesn't do that. Jesus said when God lets it rain, he sends the rain upon who? The just, that's us, and the unjust. That's not right. Why would God be good to people who don't think about him? Because God is good. He's generous. He's giving. God is good to all. So we too are to be generous and gracious to our world, not forgetting the priority of the house. Be good to everyone, but especially to the household of faith. This is a focus where we can direct our kindness, our support, our generosity, but let it not be only here. Because God's heart is larger than these four walls. God has something he wants to do, and we get to be participants in that for our generosity. So the central theme in this section is be generous to the work of the church in which we benefit, to the purposes of God's kingdom where the Spirit is alive and at work for life and glory. And even when it runs across the grain to be generous, or we get tired of being generous, persevere and be generous to the whole world with all that I am and all that I have, an open heart, an open hand, and an open life. I've already suggested to you why we should do this, but let's make it clear. Why does God want us to be generous? So we can be just like him. By opening our heart and life, we reflect the goodness of our Father. We're generous not just to pay the bills, though we like the bill to be paid. We are generous because this is how God is shaping us. This is how he wants us to be. Was Jesus generous? In every way. Did he have a lot of money to give away? I didn't hear one person in the Gospels complain about that. God is generous and kind and good. He waters and feeds the world. He gives everything that is good. He satisfies us with grace. He gives to those who are thankful. He gives to those who are complainers. He gives without being acknowledged by many. He just gives. And if we are children of God, how can we ever say, I want to be like Jesus in every way? I'm not so sure about that part. I'm too frightened to be generous or too needy to be generous. God is shaping us. God is a generous God. I want our world to look at our congregation and come to that conclusion. Boy, what a marvelous God you must serve. Look how kind you are to each other. Look how you support each other. I want your accountant to have his mind blown when he sees how much you give to the church. What? Why are you doing that? I want God to be honored in every way because he is worth everything. Let's pray. Father, it's never about money. It really isn't. It is always about us having a heart that is in tune with you and trusting you. And when the time comes, Father, for you to want us to exercise generosity in this way or that, you provide that which we need to be just like you. So help us. Help us to follow you. Help us to reflect you. And most of all, we praise you for being a God of such grace, infinite kindness, generosity without bounds. And you give it all to us through Christ. And by his name we pray.